Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia,
alleluia. This is it, church. This is the biggest Sunday of the year for followers of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead on this day. And his resurrection changes everything, everywhere, for everyone. And so today we celebrate the resurrection as good news for us and for the world. And so what I want us to do this Easter morning together is I want us to reflect and to remember why the resurrection is such good news. Why the resurrection is good news for all of us. And so to help us do that, I want to look together at these words from John chapter 20. So I invite you to grab one of the pew Bibles. There should be one near you. You can open it up to page 1077. Page 1077, we're going to look at John chapter 20. Page 1077. And as you're turning there, what stood out to me as I read over these words again this week is that Mary, John, who is the other disciple mentioned here, and Peter each encounter the tomb differently. They each encounter the empty tomb slightly differently. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at how each of them came to the tomb and to see through their experience the significance and the importance of the resurrection and why it is good news for all of us. So look with me at chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." It says that she saw it. She didn't look in, she didn't go in, she looked at the tomb and the stone had been rolled away. So I just want to notice that that's what Mary's experience was. She saw the tomb. It might help to know who Mary Magdalene was. She was one of Jesus' most devout followers. She had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. We're told that she was possessed by many demons and that Jesus set her free. And so she, like others, had come to believe that this Jesus had come not only to liberate her, but all of Israel and even the world, not only from their oppressors, but from all oppression, and to establish his kingdom on the earth. And so as a disciple, she had bet her life on Jesus. She had gone all in on him. And now, Jesus was dead. It must have been the darkest moment of her life. It must have been incredibly discouraging for Mary, as she came to the tomb that morning, all hope was lost. A friend of mine who works with inner city youth once told me that the greatest challenge for kids in poverty is not the lack of education, it's not the scourge of drugs or violence, it's not the tragedy of broken homes, it's the loss of hope. When you can't see a way forward, when you don't think things could ever get better, that in itself is a kind of death. In other words, hopelessness itself can be fatal. We don't live, most of us, live in any sense of material poverty. In fact, where we are sitting today is one of the most affluent areas in the entire state. And yet I would say, many of us know exactly what it feels like to be hopeless. We've been there, hopelessly in debt, hopelessly alone, hopelessly anxious or depressed or ill. Maybe we felt trapped in a miserable marriage or enslaved by addiction, consumed by our shame. The Bible says, hopelessness is not a condition that some people experience. It is the human condition. If we're honest, we all know there's something deeply wrong with us. We know how selfish and dark our own thoughts and feelings can be. But worse, we have all rejected and rebelled against the living God. We have tried to live life on our own terms. The Bible calls this sin. Sin is the root cause of all our hopelessness. It is life in a world that has rejected and rebelled against God. It is the choice we all have made. And life without God, against God, is no life at all. In fact, the Bible says, in our sin, we are dead. Not just a physical death, but spiritual and eternal death. In other words, we are all without hope. But here's the thing. If we can see that, if we can see our hopelessness, the hopelessness in our sin, then we are closer to hope than we think. Because you see, a heart that is honest and humble is open. It's open specifically to the message of the cross, where Jesus gave his life to satisfy the just punishment for our sin. And in his resurrection, he declares his victory over the power of sin and death. You see, the important moment that morning for Mary and the important moment for us is to see the tomb, to see what the tomb represents, to see and understand that Jesus had to die, and to see that his death is not the end. The stone has been moved. He is not here. He is risen. And so there is hope for all of us. Which brings us to John. Look with me at verse 3. It says, so Peter went out with the other disciple. Now, the other disciple, or the beloved disciple, as he's referred to at times in the gospel, is none other than John himself, the author of this account. And it says, as they were going toward the tomb, they started to run. They ran to the tomb. And I love this. In verse 4, it says, but the other disciple, remember this is John writing this account, and he says, the other disciple, in other words, I, outran Peter. I love that. I mean, it's like so much like brothers, isn't it? It's like close friends. This is what you do. And so John and Peter are running, but John gets there first. And he gets there first, and when he arrives, it's interesting. It tells us that he arrives first, but he doesn't go in. He doesn't go in to the tomb. John looks in. I think John here is a great analogy for what I would call our pre-faith condition. John is open and curious as he stands there at the door of the tomb, but he's hesitant. He looks for an answer, but he's not totally confident he's found it. He wants to believe, and yet he can't quite take that last step in to the tomb. In David Baddiel's recent book, The God Desire on Being a Reluctant Atheist, he wrestles with a deep contradiction within himself. On the one hand is his belief there is no God, and on the other is his deep desire for there to be a God. The point of crisis for him comes through his fear of death in a world where there is no God. And he echoes Julian Barnes' famous confession, I don't believe in God, but I miss him. You see, we live in a moment, a cultural moment, where more and more people are rejecting Christianity and religious institutions, and yet they are haunted by a deep desire for something spiritual. They are understandably dissatisfied with simplistic answers or individualistic spiritual claims, but at the same time, we need to remember that our friends, our family, those we love that don't know Jesus, even as they are suspicious of God and dubious about ultimate truth claims, at the same time, they are desperately longing for some transcendent reality. In a way, they are standing, like John, at the entrance of the tomb, but unwilling to go in. The claim of Christianity is that there is more to this world than we can grasp with science or with psychology or with economic theory. There is an unseen spiritual reality that is just as real as anything we can see or touch. And the empty tomb It's like this giant flashing billboard on the highway of life, and it's saying, there is more. There is more to life. And the cross and the empty tomb are where we can see with clarity what is most real. The crucified and risen Jesus, the Son of the living God. And so, friends, I urge you to consider this Jesus, to look in as John did and see that he is not there, and to not take my word or anyone else's word for it, but to consider this word, to consider the claims of this word about who this Jesus was and what he has done. And so as we look, we see Mary, who sees the empty tomb. We have John, who looks in. And then finally, we have Simon Peter. Look what it says in verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Peter goes in to the tomb. He got there last, but when he got there, he went all the way. I love that about Peter. He pushes past John straight into the tomb. He finds the burial clothes of Jesus. He is not there. It took a while for it to sink in. Dead people tend to stay dead. But Jesus had risen. He was not there. The angel later says, he is not here, for he is risen from the dead. I love Peter. I can relate to Peter in a lot of ways. He has many flaws. But here, he represents the all-inness it takes to follow Jesus. He doesn't look at the tomb from afar only. He doesn't stand at the door and look in only. He goes in. He is all in. What a great metaphor for faith. Another Anglican pastor, David Rosebery, I think he captured it beautifully when he said, look, the stone that morning was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so that we could get in. So we could see this Jesus who is risen from the dead. The empty tomb, in other words, is an invitation to faith. Faith is about belief, but it's more than mental assent to certain facts and ideas. It is about an allegiance, about a devotion. It's a surrender of our control. It's about a relationship with a living God, a holy and self-giving God. It's about going all in, not on an idea, but on the person of Jesus. I grew up in a Christian family. When I was 7, I gave my life to Christ. I put my faith in Jesus as much as I could understand who he was and what he had done at the time. I believed that there was a God and that I was separated from him by my sin and that Jesus had come and died on the cross in my place and that because of his death and resurrection, I could have life with this God forever and ever. But I will tell you, at the age of 49, I am still learning what it means to go all in on Jesus. It is not something that happens in a moment or in a decision or in a prayer. Going all in with Jesus is something that happens every moment of every day for the rest of your life. That is the invitation. It's the invitation to experience the Spirit of the living God in you and with you and all around you. It is what Jesus called resurrection life, life to the full. And so what we see here is Mary who sees, John who looks in, and Peter who goes in. In a way, we are all like Mary, and all like John, and all like Peter. Wherever we are on our spiritual journey, the invitation is to go all in, to go all in. Look at what it says as I close in verse 8. It says here that the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Mary, in just a few verses, she too will see Jesus and believe. And so here's my prayer for us this Easter. It's that wherever we are, that we would see Jesus and believe. That we would see him risen from the dead and put our trust in him. That he and he alone is the one who can rescue us from death and from sin and give us life and life to the full. That he alone is our true and lasting hope. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that Jesus rose from the dead and that because of his life, we too can have life. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us that we might see him again or see him for the first time and believe that we would put our trust ultimately in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.